Okay, we're going to get back into Galatians. And more as I get into this, I just see the God's hand of providence. And I don't intend to get into it today, but you know, as I look around, you know, this epistle, Galatians, and the Judaizers, you know, when I was growing up, you would think, well, you know, these folks come in there and want them to be Jews. It was hard to relate to. I mean, there wasn't a lot of that going on. Didn't seem to be. I mean, yes, Catholicism has, to a certain extent, Judaized, you know, Christianity, and of course, they're, but today, and the more as I've looked into it, the more I study it, this so-called thing that's going around, the Hebrews Roots movement, well, it sounds like a good thing on the surface, you know, Christian, Messianic Christians, and all these terms that are used. And the more I look into it, I see the more it's out of the pit. It's exactly the same thing, same kind of things that Paul is addressing here in the book of Galatians. And they're things to be wary of and to be warned of. And, you know, I think the Lord would have us to do that. I don't think we have to go and study these things in detail, because if we know the truth, you know, that will protect us from the error. But there's a lot of error around. I've noticed the last few years, and hadn't thought about it until recently, like when I go to the range there in Fort White. There's a little congregation over there, and they got the Hebrews Root congregation. And, you know, it sounds like a good idea. I used to, way back when, I'm getting a little bit off the kind of setting tone, but I used to, way back when, Diane, I would watch Zola Levitt on TV. And he was what they called then, you know, Messianic Christians or whatever. He was a saved Jew. And as this stuff was going on, I looked more and more back, and really he was messed up on a lot of things. He was very ecumenical and so forth. But I was thankful to find out he really would have rejected this Hebrews Root movement, and even the vestiges of his ministry that still goes on warns against it. And don't get me wrong, we should understand the Jewish roots of Christianity. And these things happened unto them, Paul tells us. They happened unto them. And they're written for our example. They're written for us to learn from, but not for us to become Jews or to trust in those things for our salvation. And there's that thing of having a balance, the proper balance, not the liberal wishy-washy, you know, and middle-of-the-road yellow streak down the middle of the road kind of balance, but a proper scriptural godly balance to understand these things in the Old Testament, and that they're written for our admonition. But we're not under the Old Covenant, and that's the whole thing Paul's dealing with here in Galatians. And it's very, very appropriate. And the more as I studied this and looking into it more and more, what I was teaching on last week, Hebrews Roots movement, which, you know, on the surface sounds like a wonderful thing. They, by and large, and it's such a diverse and widespread movement, but they, by and large, question, if not completely deny, the Trinity. You know, that we were talking about last week. That's the formation of our Baptist forefathers weren't perfect. But I'm going to say this. If you don't understand something in Scripture, don't be going looking to these modern teachers and these Hebrews Roots movements. You go back and see, you know, where did our forebears in the faith stand? Why? Not because they're perfect, but because Christ said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. If that's true, and that church, I believe, is what today we would call a Baptist church. And it's not this Johnny-come-latelys that call themselves the Hebrews Roots movement. I'll touch on some other things. The more I look at it, just the more convoluted it is. these folks, by and large, a lot of them grew out of the Worldwide Church of God. You know who that was? That was Herbert W. Armstrong, and then his son Ted Garner Armstrong, and then they came out with this whole British Israelite thing. It's like, you know, we're the Israelites, and those stinking Jews aren't. But they didn't say it exactly that way, but that was their in total contrary to scriptures. And it's just the more I look into it, the more I see what a dark pit it is. And it's widespread. You know, I've seen folks, I've known folks, I've had some folks visit with us that seem to be kind of falling somewhat under the sway of these things. They've come out with their own Bible, but they don't call it a Bible. F. Sefer. And, you know, they replace all the names of God with the Hebrew, what they think is the Hebrew equivalent of them throughout the scriptures. Here's the problem. I didn't mean to preach on this today, and I'll preach on it again later. But here's the problem. But we touched on that too when we were talking about Yahweh as opposed to Jehovah. Well, that was a little bit different because it's the same four root consonants, and depending on how you want to pronounce it. But with the Hebrew roots movement, not only do they advance things like Yahweh, you hear that should be a flag. It's not necessarily a Hebrew roots thing, but then when they start, instead of talking about Jesus, they want to talk about Yeshua. See? But the problem with that, they're not going back to the original writings of the New Testament, which were written in Greek. No, they go back to what they think what is the Hebrew equivalent name of Jesus. So they say where it says Jesus in the scriptures here, not only is the King James wrong, but the Greek text is wrong. And it should be Yeshua instead of Jesus, which is kind of the Greek and the English translation Jesus. But they go back to the Hebrew and the Lord's name, and it's kind of like the difference between James and Jim and whatever. I don't think, you know, but again, it shows you they deprecate the scriptures. Some to the extent, and the silliness of the whole thing, is they try to go back under the law, as what Paul warns about in Galatians. Some of these folks try to maintain the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. It wasn't written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew. And so and then the Greek manuscripts we have are flawed translations, and that's why we've got what we've got. Here's the problem. We have about 6,000 extant Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Some of them, the papyri and stuff and fragments, you know, extending back to within a few hundred years of their writing. How many manuscripts do we have of the New Testament in Hebrew? Anybody want to take a guess? Well, you can count them on the toes of one hand. And by that I mean there aren't any. There's none. And yet these folks, you know, want to say, well, we should be going back to, and so they take and they replace all the names of God, all the names of Christ, and well, they've done this in these Bibles they've got. That's not the worst of it. Not only was it wrong, it wasn't in Hebrew, but when they, and I'll speak on this again in a little more detail. I don't know why I got in this, because I studied a little bit this week on it, and I feel like sharing this. But not only, you know, when they translated this stuff from Hebrew to Greek, Hebrew no one's ever seen, it doesn't exist, but that there was more to the Hebrew than we have into Greek. There are other books. See? And so they've added more books to these so-called Bibles that they're putting out. It's a Hebrews root movement. You know, it sounds on the surface, all sounds so nice, and, you know, they want to observe, remember the Hebrew roots of their Christianity, and they observe the feasts of Israel and these other things. You look at it, so that seems pretty interesting, pretty neat. It's not! It's not. And so they've added, well, you know what the scriptures say about that, about adding and taking away from the word. I wouldn't want to be involved in that, I'll tell you. And I'll just say this one other thing, and I've got a whole bunch of other points I'll bring out later. There's folks, you know, across the spectrum, that even the political spectrum, that maybe it's not their direct ministry. And, you know, I put out my paper and so forth. A lot of times I'll have and things in there from, like, Joe Farah from WorldNet Daily, and they publish some good stuff. But Joe Farah is one of the most flagrant promoters of this Hebrew roots movement. You know, so beware. Just because there's something he says good, and I might quote that, doesn't mean that everything he says is good. It's not. He's messed up big time. And a lot of the folks he promotes and so forth. At the same time, on his site, he has all people from all over the political spectrum. So, just a word to the wise, you see. It's, oh, one other thing. This convoluted mess they get into, right? And what is Paul dealing with here in the book of Galatians? Except a man be circumcised, you know, he can't be saved. Well, of course, the Hebrews Roots movement's kind of going over into that, too. And some of them are trying to be careful and say, well, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But then they got the question, okay, but we observe the Passover. And the Passover said, no uncircumcised person should partake. So they say, okay, so when you get smart enough, maybe you'll get circumcised. And then they say, well, they're leaders. Their leaders should all be circumcised. How they confirm all that, I don't even want to know. But they get into these things, and it's dangerous, and it's contrary to Scripture. And how someone can read the book of Galatians and get involved in this kind of a mess, I just can't comprehend. And yes, it is serious stuff. Did I already say this? That it's serious stuff. Paul says it's serious stuff. What did Paul say in the first chapter here when he was talking about these Judaizers? He said, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. You see, it's not just a little theological skirmish or a little difference of opinion. So, there you go. And the Trinity that we talked about last week is something that true believers have held to from the beginning, because that's what's taught in the Scriptures. Now, whether that word was always used or not, that's irrelevant. You know, folks will say, well, the word Trinity is not in Scripture, therefore Trinity doesn't exist. How foolish is that? We see clearly set forth that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, here we looked at last week in the presentation of those things. Whether triunity, if you want to use that word instead, whatever. And each person of the Godhead, and again, our little pea brains can't fully understand that. The fact that you can't fully understand it doesn't mean it's not true. Now, the arrogant scholastics will hold to that. Now, I can't understand it, then it's therefore not true. I can't explain it. It must not be true. I've dealt with folks like that. And they've dealt with me. And they didn't have it like me a whole lot. But regardless. And so, there's the work of the three persons that bring about and accomplish our salvation. And that's what Paul's been talking about. And we looked last week in chapter 4 and verse 6, and then I took off on the Trinity. But in verse 6, Paul says, because ye are sons. Because ye are sons. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Hearts crying, Abba, Father. So there we see depicted the Trinity. God, the Father, sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And we cry, Abba, Father. It manifests who we are and what we are. And Paul wants the saints in Galatia to realize who they are and what they are, if indeed they're saints. We can't look at anybody's heart. And that's another thing about this whole Hebrews root movement and the Judaizers movement. Paul continues, he calls them brethren, he says, I have hopes for you and whatever, but I think it's quite clear, if these folks completely, you know, leave Christ and go over into this work salvation, they never were amongst God's elect. They may for of a time appear to be, they may for of a time walk with Him. The Apostle John talks about those who go out from us, because they weren't really of us. But they went out, John says, that it might be manifest, that it might be made known that they never were of us. And so, it's serious stuff. And so Paul's concerned with them and for them. And he's not God. He can't look at their hearts. But their actions manifest, you know, what's truly there. And so it's the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of His Son, that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit sent from the Son, who was our comforter. The Lord said in John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be with you. So God the Son says, I'm going to pray the Father, He's going to send the Spirit. And it's all one God, it's all one essence. Three persons of the Trinity. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man, by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. And say Yeshua, whatever. Okay. And again, these things, at first glance, they seem like a minor thing. You know, whether you want to use the Hebrew equivalent or the Greek equivalent or our English equivalent. And yet, these folks, they have the, some of them hold that if you don't use these Hebrew names, then you can't be saved. Just like all these other things. You know, that you got to do this. Just like these folks Paul's dealing with here in Galatia. These Judaizers. Therefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Wow, that's kind of like what the Hebrews root movement does, though. They say that name Jesus is wrong, and it's, I'm just saying, you know. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And so it's this divine work of the three persons of the Trinity that brings these things about. And in this verse 6, again, Paul's telling us, this assurance of the Spirit, this work of the Spirit, is not something that we did. It's not something that we decided. It's not something that we said. No, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the work of the Spirit. It's not the work of the flesh. In Romans, Paul writes, in Romans 8, verse 15, he says, For ye have not received the Spirit again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then in verse 16, he says this, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are? A lot of folks, I've had folks visit with us here and say, well, then how do you know if you didn't get saved by walking an aisle and by making a decision and by praying a prayer? How do you know? Because the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And because my Savior Jesus Christ on the cross said, It is finished! I said, well, I made a decision. Congratulations. Good for you. I'd rather have the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits. Now, we are the children of God. And then Paul over here in Romans, along the same theme of Galatians, he says, And if children, then heirs. I mean, if you're a true child, you're an heir. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so we see the work of the Spirit, the work of the third person of the Godhead. In John 15, the Lord says this, John 15, verse 26, When the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send, the Son, whom I will send unto you from the Father, Spirit, the Son, and the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. They're co-equal, but they have different functions. They perform different things. The Holy Spirit is sent. The Holy Spirit does not magnify himself. You turn on the television and you'll see some of these churches, so-called, that they've got these Holy Spirit revivals. And that's all you'll hear them talking about. And this charismatic movement, and it's all about the Holy Spirit magnifying Himself. The Lord says that He won't do that. He'll testify of me. And in John 16, the Lord says this, in verse 13. He says, Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, and again, that word Spirit's capitalized for a reason in your King James Bible. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, that's a blessed thought. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He, the Lord says, he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The work of the three persons of the Godhead. But if you're in a situation to where folks are saying the Holy Spirit's magnifying himself, the Lord said, no, he's going to testify of me. That's what he does. Doesn't make him a lesser, but that's what he does. Christ was the one who atoned on Calvary's cross. The second person of the Godhead was our Savior. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, they intertwine and agree. And relative to us, they accomplish our salvation. And all by grace. In John 16:7, the Lord said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now again, there's false doctrines concerning the Godhead that say, well, it's just not only one essence, but one person that kind of masquerades as three different identities. I don't want to be unfair to them, but it's kind of like God's schizophrenic or something. I don't know. You know, oneness doctrines, billionism, they got different, you know, names they call that. Well, here's what the Lord says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It's the persons of the Godhead. I mean, it's abundantly clear through Scripture, but yet folks seek to deny it. And part of the denial is this drawing back to Judaism and some of these other things that we see amongst us today. So in this verse, we see that the Spirit discharges his office as the Spirit of adoption. And we cry by his ministry, Abba, Father. God is our Father. It's the Spirit that works within us to elicit that cry from the elect of God. Abba, Father. It's by his work that we recognize our standing as sons and daughters and as heirs of the Father. I'll try to finish this verse today. As heirs of the Father. He's our Father. We cry, Abba, Father. The same Father that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has. But theirs was an eternal relationship. We are sons and daughters. But we don't take the place of Christ. And I just wanted to bring that point out. In John 20, verse 17, the Lord says this after his resurrection. He speaks to, at the tomb there to Mary. Jesus saith to her, not his mother, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them. Now here's what he says. Tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 22:22, where it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. But notice when the Lord says this, he doesn't say, I go to our Father and to our God, because God, the Father, is his Father in a unique sense. That eternal relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that ever existed. And so he says, I go to my Father, who was my Father from eternity, and your Father by your adoption and election. And I go to my God and your God. We are mere creatures. Unlike what the Mormons try to teach, you're never going to be a God. That's above your pay grade, you know, and above your ability. But we're grafted in, and we're made joint heirs with Christ. What a wonderful thing. We're mere creatures. He is the Creator. We don't occupy that exact same relationship that Christ holds to his Father. And yet the self-same purpose, a person who is his Father, is our Father. The self-same person who is his God is our God. And I pray that, you know, as we live our lives, by the grace of God, that it might be manifest just who we are, what we are. We might lay hold of that, and as it's been said in the past, that, you know, men might note the family resemblance. And that's all by the grace of God. That's all by the grace of God. Okay, so next week we'll get down to verse 7, I guess. And again, the work of the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, that reveals our standing and causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. Our Father. What a wonderful thing. Let's take our hymnals, turn to page number 140. Look to the Lamb of God, number 140. And we'll stand as we sing this closing hymn, if you'd like. Number 140, look to the Lamb of God.
If you present our longing to the free love to the Lamb of God, He to redeem you died on Calvary, look to the Lamb of God, look to the Lamb of God.
Father, we thank you for this day. Father, for your preserved word, for the words that you had your apostle write down by inspiration, the words that you breathed out, or for the saints in Galatia, but for the saints in Archer as well. Father, I pray that you might, by your grace, by your word, protect us from the erroneous winds of doctrine that blow about. Lord, by your grace, keep us rooted in your truth. Help us to realize whose we are. It might be manifest to ourselves and to others. Lord, thank you for the work of the Spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are a Father. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and drew us to yourself. Thank you for each one that's here. Go with us as we go our ways. Use us to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.